copy equipment, the stuff that would get me in trouble if people heard me introducing boots or something. All right, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 23. And my title for this sharing today is 3 Feet from God. Acts chapter 23. Now, I do have to say, for our people on Skype, that should you lose your connection halfway through, you're not going to really get where I'm going. Doug Fisher. So hopefully pray that God will keep you all the way with him. With us. All right, Acts chapter 23. We're going to read from verse 12 to 15. This is speaking about Paul in the book of Acts. So, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 who had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, before he comes near, are ready to kill him." Praise God. Isn't the word of God good?
Amen.
Amen. Just so you know this, Paul had a lot of problems with groups. I mean, he did. He had a lot of problems with groups. He had a lot of problems with massive amounts of people, large groups and stuff like that. You may remember one time, I forget which town it was, but he came there and he was preaching and everything, and they beat him up and grabbed him, pulled him outside of town, stoned him, thought he was dead, and he got up and went on, you know. So this is a tough deal. It's a tough deal. And remember now, this is chapter 23. We only got to 28, isn't it? Yes. And so here he, you know, in his mind now, all he's doing is going around lifting up Jesus. All right? And because of this, trouble has followed him. I think this is rather extreme here. Somebody not liking what someone preaches. But nonetheless, you know, I mean... But nonetheless, apparently there were 40 people who really disliked him to the degree that they not just wanted to see him dead, but they were willing to be the instrument of God to see to it that he's dead. Now notice that these guys are making a league, they're making a deal with the chief priests and the Pharisees, chief priests and elders, sorry. Chief priests. So they didn't make this with the government. They made this with the religious leadership. And under that covering and with their blessing, they have... as they said in their words, bound themselves with a great curse. That they're not going to eat anything till Paul is dead. I must say before we move on that the enemy is capable of stirring up groups of people. Against the Lord and against those who serve him. And he is able, I have a feeling, this is probably just me, okay, so I'm not saying this is Bible or anything, but I got a feeling that these guys probably, if you really question them, didn't really know why they felt so strongly about this. You know what I mean? I mean, they didn't, some did, but I don't think all of them did, but they just felt like, we got to do this. Compulsion. This is something, you know. And, you know, if Paul is finding out about this, this can be a grievous thing that there are, you know, there are people out to kill him, that there are people not just out to kill him, but there are people who have bound themselves with a curse to kill him, and that they really have one goal in life, you know, not to be president or to, you know, run a large corporation, but to kill Paul, you know. And this is their ambition in life. And they feel so strongly about it, and they found a group of people who believe like they do so strong that they have set themselves to do this. Now, let's go to verse 10. I want you to see what happened just before this. Most of you know Paul was trying to talk to the crowd and stuff. And in verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the barracks. So now this is the crowd. This isn't necessarily these same 40 people. This is the crowd. And they have gotten so riled up within their being that they are they are ready to pull him apart. I mean, this chief captain, he's a soldier. So he sort of knows aggression and fighting, and he knows when things start getting to a certain level. You know what I mean? And he can feel the tension. He can see the agitation in the crowd. And his assessment of what is going on is these guys are going to literally grab Paul and pull him apart. This is Acts 23. Grab him and pull him apart if we don't intervene right now. And so he sends his soldiers down there, and they break through the crowd, and they pull Paul out of there. And so this is what you call a bad situation. And in the middle of that situation is Paul. And in the middle of Paul is some things going on, is some consternation, is some fear, is some questioning, is some doubting, I'm putting words in his mouth, but I'm just, you know, this thing's getting out of hand. This situation that I am in is really messing with me, and I don't really know what to do about it. Okay, but sandwiched in between these two, between the crowd that wanted to rip him apart and the 40 that bound themselves with a curse, it's just one verse, verse 11, and it says, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome.'" You know, you can get in a bad situation. You can say, "Where is God?" Anybody ever been in something like that? I mean, you're in a situation. You're going, "Where is God? Where, you know, why am I alone in this situation? Lord, where are you?" And yet, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord was there with him. I just randomly picked the number 3 feet. But the whole time he was 3 feet from God. Even if he felt alone, even if he felt like God wasn't doing anything. The whole time he was 3 feet from God. Now, you're wondering where I get Paul's fear and consternation and everything. When you listen to the words Jesus spoke to him, you realize Jesus didn't say, Paul, I'm going to fix the situation, And before we even address that more, let's notice the words, be of good cheer. Apparently Paul isn't sitting in there singing like he did in the Philippian prison. You get it? Remember in the Philippian, him and Silas are in there singing, there's going to be a revival, or whatever. You don't have all that singing going on here. Paul is all alone. It's one thing to be cast into prison in a Roman city called Philippi, knowing that you are a Roman citizen. All you got to do is tell them that, and that'll freak them out. That's called an ace up your sleeve. It is. That's an ace up his sleeve. He's got that. But this is a little different situation here. This says in the night following, so that means that night after they all had him in their midst, and he's looking at their faces and he's watching them grab at him, and he's seeing and feeling the spirit of this thing being out of control, as if the enemy has so stirred people that they are in some sort of mob mentality and they want to rip him apart. And he's going, how do you stand against this? And then the next day, maybe he hears about 40 people. Come on, people. If that's you, 40 people binding themselves with a curse and saying, we ain't going to eat until Paul's dead. How many days can you go without food? Let's see. Got a nurse here. 5, 10? Okay, so he's got 40 days to live. But, I don't think he's thinking I'm going to live to 40 days, because even if it's 40 men, after 40 days of not eating, they walk in, these little skinny weaklings, and go, we're going to kill you. I got a knife. I'm starving. So I think he's thinking more a week. That has nothing to do with where we're going here, but I'm just thinking about this situation. All right. And so Jesus comes to him and says, be of good cheer. Apparently he wasn't doing too good. Where's your cheer? But he doesn't just say that. He says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. All right, now, we're thinking about this situation. Jesus didn't say to him, I'm going to remedy this situation. Don't worry, I'll smite these 40 people. The Lord thy God will smite these people. Nope, we don't get that. We don't get an expression of be of good cheer. I'll make it all go away. No. It's sort of the old fear not thing that, that God is actually dealing with Paul. It's weird, but it's like you got this mob out here and you got Paul, and they're the ones you need fixing in our mind. Can I get an oh me? I mean an amen. They're the ones that need fixing, and Jesus shows up, but he's talking about your fears. Your stuff. He's saying your mind. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Not necessarily a bad thing. But there is this reality that the Lord really was there all the time. And we in our situations think, where is God? Shame on us. I'm going to say something, I'll probably get in trouble for this one, but when in the concentration camps, when people were the Jews were thrown in those concentration camps by the Germans, many a Jew said, "Where is God? I mean, this looked like God wasn't anywhere to be found." But you had people like Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy Ross, the one who made the flag. No, Betsy Ten Boom. Well, you know, if you were in the same barracks, you said, "Where is God? He's right here." You see what I mean? He sent them and others. Many Christians were in there too, you know. And God was there. And the truth is, and I'm just using this little phrase, but the truth is, they weren't 3 feet from God, if you understand what I mean when I'm saying that. Not the actual distance, but God is there. But we say, "Where is God?" Because maybe we're looking for him in a certain way instead of looking for him. Maybe we don't really see him the way that he really is there. And so Jesus shows up in his cell and says, "Be of good cheer. Don't worry, you're still going to go to Rome." Well, I don't know how good cheer that is. Most of you know he had his head cut off in Rome, but that's another deal. Let's move to another scripture. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 24. And of course, we'd have to go here, but I want to bring out a few little different things out of Luke 24. To get the full gist of what we want to talk about here in Luke 24, we got to start at verse 13, and we will have to go down at least to verse 24. "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs." And I guess I could have said 3 furlongs from God. 60 furlongs. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things?" I like this red letter Bible because those words really stick out. Jesus says to him, "What things?" You see the nail scars in your hand? You remember what they put you through? Although they don't recognize him yet. His response is, "What things?" You just got to be careful with the Lord. He's not necessarily going to feed your flesh the way you want it to. He's going to pull some junk out of you first. "And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth," you know, concerning you. But we don't know it's you. But we want to tell you about you. "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we hope that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company amazed us who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not." Let's just stop right there. All right, so they're 3 feet from Jesus right there. I mean, they got him right there, but they don't know he's there. So the question arises in our minds and in their minds, where is God? Where is the Lord in all of this? Why am I alone in this situation? Why do I feel so abandoned by the Lord, or at least, you know, why is he holding back his hand? Why is he holding back his voice? Why is he holding back himself from me in this dire situation? All right. Well, if you take this exact situation and you apply it to the way we are sometimes in our religious life, we go to church. And we sit in church, and the Word of God starts coming forth. And it's God's Word. And it's just like this. It was God's Word. But they're still freaked out. They don't get it. Because, well, that's just the Word. That's the Lord in the Word. I need the Lord. Okay, now this is the Lord delivering the Word here. You know what I mean? I mean, he's the one speaking to hearts. But we have developed ourselves in such a way that we have compartmentalized these things so that there's church and the going forth of the Word, and then there's me and my situation, and I need God. But even though God's there, you're 3 feet from him, even though his Word's going forth, we're still waiting on God. What God? What are we looking for? Does that make sense? And so we just sit there and we go, well, that was a good sermon, but where's God? See, well, I got news for you. He's right there. I'm not talking about Luke 24 now. Yes. I'm talking about he's right there. He's right there. You're 3 feet from him. And so they also have compartmentalized these things. And they are able to have the Word of God open to them and not find the Lord. Because they have been trained and taught to find the Lord. He has to show up and start fixing stuff. Well, that's the way the Lord works. That's what they would tell you. Well, that's the way the Lord works. And if he doesn't fix your situation, you either don't have faith or in sin or stupid or something. I don't know. I don't have my list here, so I'm just grabbing at straws here. But I mean, there's something wrong. If God, like in the situation prior to this in the book of Acts, if God shows up and doesn't open the cell door, if he just shows up and says, look, cheer up. There's 40 people out there. They're looking for any open door they can get. They've got a plan. Do you?
There is.
You know, I like this side of the room better. Deb laughed and Cass, but you guys really laugh. I like y'all. But it's just the truth, isn't it? It really is. Excuse me if I don't look so much over here now. It's okay, I'll do like that. But I mean, it really is the truth that we want a God that shows up with a plan specifically related to what we think needs to be fixed. We certainly don't want a God that shows up and starts working on us when we got 40 guys out there needing work. I mean, that's a fact. Folks, forget this story. Apply this to your life.
Yes.
When you know there's other people that they need it worse than you, and Jesus shows up and starts dealing with you, you're kind of going, look, you know, as I said, they've got a plan. Do you? Where is it? Show me the plan. Let's get busy on this. We got 40 days, probably only 10. You know? And so this fear rises, this doubt, this You know, what you can do is you can feel like you've been boxed in this little tiny room and you can't get out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. Where is the Lord? Why am I alone now? I need the Lord. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Then where is he? You know? And they're talking about these things to Jesus and are sad. They're sad. Wanting Jesus. They're 3 feet from him. He's right there. And so we find a change in this in verse 31 and 32. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? All right. Now, they didn't say while he's talking, opening the word to him, man, our hearts are burning over this. They're still looking for Jesus. They don't see him. He's right there. They don't see him. They were hoping this situation would have redeemed Israel. What does that mean? Saved them from hell? No. Saved them from, you know, it brought salvation? No. Saved them from their sins? No. Saved them from the Romans. Saved them from the Romans, which is a circumstantial situation that they felt, if God shows up, he'll fix this. Can I get amen? Isn't that really the pattern, folks? It's the pattern. That's where we want him to show up, even though he's 3 feet from us. To us, we don't see him because he hadn't showed up, because this situation is still the same. Now, folks, that's just sad. It's just sad. So Jesus finally did show himself, and they go, oh, he's with us. You know, it's like 1 minute, they're saying, oh, we just wish it was Jesus. He shows them, he's there! He just got here. No. No, he didn't just get there. You just figured it out when he showed himself to you. And so, so now they're ready to have sort more of a jubilant spirit. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the word? Well, didn't they burn before? 20 minutes ago or 2 hours ago, however long he shared. You know, how about that? Well, that's just the preaching of the word. You know, I need God to show up. Thank God for the church service. It was a good sermon, da-da-da-da. The word flowing, going, da-da-da-da. Right over the top as we sit in our little room going, I need him to show up right in here and start working right on my situation. Well, he is working on your situation. Fear not. Stop fearing. You know, in those days he said, fear not. Today's he would say, stop fearing. Isn't it the same thing? You know, we go, fear not, for behold, whatever. He says, stop fearing. That's what he means. You know, because Jesus can say to you in a sermon, fear not, and you'll go, oh, it sounds so, you know, as I sit here in fear. Because it's just a sermon. It's just a share. It's just, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's just a sharing. Jesus hadn't showed up yet. Yes, he has. Yes, he has. And you had to have some sort of physical manifestation of something to really get it. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14. And we'll start in verse 7 through 9. John 14, verse 7. Jesus is speaking here. If you had known me, you should have known the Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been such a long time with you, and Yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? All right. If you want to notice some words there, some special words would be, have I been so long with you? You've been 3 feet from God for a long time, Philip. You get it? You've been 3 feet from God for a long time. How sayest thou show? But that's Philip, see? He's listening. He don't know. He's not aware. He's still wanting to get hold of God. His words, show us. Show us. Show me. And Jesus is thinking, I've done nothing but show the Father. That's all of my desire has been to show the Father. I have lived to just show the Father. And you've been all this time with me, and you didn't get it. Do you think Philip was in the crowd as they walked along the way on the shores of Galilee, and Jesus spoke the word and shared with him? Yeah. Do you think he heard the teaching? Yeah, you bet. This is chapter 14. You know, I mean, chapter 12 is where Jesus decides he's, you know, from chapter 12 to the end is like 3 days or something in John. I think that's right. In fact, it may be shorter than 3 days, but it's like, you know, isn't that amazing? That from John chapter 12 to the end of the book is only the last 3 days of Jesus' life. So I think there's been a lot of teaching that's gone forth in 3.5 years and minus 3 days. He's heard a lot of word. He's heard a lot of teaching, just like in Luke 24. And yet, somehow, it's going right over them. It's going right over all of them because they've got this compartment of show us the Father and let's start fixing my situation. Then I'll know that I'm 3 feet from God. What? Then you'll know? Then? When he's been there the whole time? Well, imagine those who have cried out and cried out and, Lord, you got to show up. I need to show me, you know, you show yourself, you know, where are you? Do you think that there have been multitudes upon multitudes of people freaked out day after day, week after week, waiting when they're 3 feet from God the whole time? I do too. All right. Now, I don't know how we've been doing on Skype back there. Good. Because now you're going to enter into what I really came to say. Now we're going to really get into the deal. Jesus had a greater reality for Philip than just, God is right here 3 feet from you. Though he was. Can I get amen? He was 3 feet from God for 3.5 years up to this point. But Jesus has a greater reality for Philip than the fact that he's 3 feet from God. And he says all of this right here. He says, you know, have you been so long with me and yet you don't know him? And then he begins to break that bread, that life, that reality to him. Verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me and I am in you. All right. So there's a couple of concepts here that we can sort of look at. One concept is that Jesus is right there and he's brought the Lord and God is right there 3 feet from him. Do you get it? Because he's in Jesus. So Philip's standing there. And here, Scott, come up here and let me just make this absolutely clear. All right, so here's Philip. And, you know, I represent Jesus and I had the Father in me. And all the time we're walking along the shores of Galilee, all the time we're doing all this stuff and teaching and everything else, he's 3 feet from God. He's right there the whole time. Just like he was in Luke 24 with Cleophas and the others. Right there with him. Just like he was in Acts. Right there with him. But for Jesus, that's not enough. And so he begins to say, he doesn't emphasize that you're 3 feet from God because God's right here, does he? He emphasizes, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. He's where? In me. And then the full meal deal, the pièce de résistance. There's coming a day, Philip, that you're not just going to know that you've been 3 feet from God all this time. You're going to know that I'm in you and you're in me. Just like I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Do you see that change? Because that's where Jesus is driving this bus. Thanks, God. You see what I mean? That's where he's taken us. That's where he's taken them. That's where he's taken us. That's where he's taken them. Where he's going to take us, same place he's taken them. And so, so there is this greater reality. Turn with me to 1 John. We're just going to hit this one real quick and run. But 1 John chapter 4. First John 4 and verse 4. All right. John speaking here and he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is, let me use the words that John used here, or the word that he used here. This is a greater reality than being 3 feet from God. Though you're 3 feet from God. But I mean, there's a greater reality. There's a greater reality. And that greater reality is Christ in you, greater. It didn't say greater is he. It says greater is he that's in you. It doesn't say greater is he. If you're waiting for God to be 3 feet from you, it's still not greater. Because greater is he that is in you. Not 3 feet from you or 3 billion light years. You know, waiting for God to show up. What is greater, and the greater reality is Christ in you. And this is on the basis of this that he says, you're of God. He's not just saying, well, you're of God and therefore God is in you now. He's saying, you are of God because greater is he in you. All right. How many Christians, let's just be honest now, how many Christians do you know really depend on this greater principle of Christ in them than they depend on God being 3 feet from them, showing up and fixing their problems? Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, that so many people want him to show up in their cell, open the door, get them out, fix everything, make everything wonderful, you know. And Jesus doesn't say to Paul, it's going to be okay. He says, don't worry, they ain't going to get you this time. I'm going to save that for Rome. How many of you understood what I just said? That these 40 guys are going to starve to death. No, they won't starve to death. If they can't get Paul, they're going to eat. You know it and I know it. You know? Can you hear them? Their Texas accent coming up to one another, you know, day 28. Texas accent. Jeet yet? Because if you did, I am. The weakest link is going to cause the dominoes to come down. All right. So, you're of God, not because you're of God. I'm sorry. You're of God, not because you're of God in the way that you think you're of God. You're not of God. You're ungodly. Unless you got God in you. Not 3 feet next to you, you're still ungodly. If he's 3 feet from you. You are of God if you got the greater one functioning in you, and you're functioning by the greater reality, not 3 feet from you, but the greater reality that Christ is my life. And as I plug into his life, his fruit fills this branch, and I'm able to overcome, not because he fixes anything, but because he fixed me. My old funky mind. Anybody here ever had a funky mind? I know. Trust me, I know that you have. You know, our soul gets all messed up, you know, and, you know, fear not. He's not talking to your spirit when he says that. He's talking to your soul. Because you're not walking by his life. You're not walking by the greater one. You're worrying about what's going to happen to you. These 40 guys are going to get me. I don't know why they're so upset. What is the deal? These people are just really hacked off at me, and I don't even know them. How long can you run with that one? A long time, that's right. It's like, man, you know, obsessive. You know, freaking out. Maybe that's one of them. Maybe the guard's one of them. You know? I mean, you can go a lot of different directions with that funky mind and that soul out of control. You know? But there's something greater than Jesus showing up in your cell and being 3 feet from you. That's him in you. Greater is he that is in you. I said I was just going to hit that scripture and run, but you didn't know you were going to get sideswiped on the way out, did you? Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, Paul begins to address some of this stuff. And he says in verse 1 and 2, Romans 10, New Testament. It's after Acts. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. All right. Now, this, what we have to do is stop reading the scriptures in some sort of weird way, which we think is correct, but it's not. Because the knowledge he's talking about is very specific. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus as God. It's not that. It's not in the sense that we usually pull that in there. It's a specific knowledge that is contrasted by the law. And they're seeking, I guess it says, yeah, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And very simply put, you are functioning on a basis of yourself and trying to be what God wants in and of yourself. And God's righteousness is Jesus has made unto you righteousness and he's been put on the inside of you. All right. So this whole thing that he's sharing here, the problem is it's not according to knowledge. Okay, now don't get that as academic knowledge or religious knowledge, but a specific knowledge that it really isn't about you, it's about Christ in you. Okay? All right. So, let's drop down to verse 5. We'll read 5 through 8. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who doeth these things, those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, or near thee, it is in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. All right, several things here to notice. Number one, this is what our first fathers, the church fathers, preached. Okay? It's important to understand that. You're all familiar with the fact that if you try to live by the law, meaning shape yourself up apart from the life of Christ in you, Christ in you, then you're responsible to keep the whole stinking law. The whole thing. All of it. Well, we go, I know I can't do that, but I can keep the Christian laws. Well, first of all, he's not talking about Christian laws here. There are no Christian laws he's talking about. He's talking about keeping the whole old covenant law. Amen. Is that right? I mean, the whole thing, you know. All right. But then he says, he begins to spell it out, but the righteousness which is of God speaks to us like this. Golly, this is important. This is the knowledge. This is what it's speaking. But it could sound exactly like Jesus speaking it to the guys on the road to Emmaus. But this doesn't fix my situation. I need God to show up. I need to be 3 feet from God and aware of it and Him working the plan to fix my situation. Get it?
Yep.
So, it could all just be going over them again. You know, well, that's fine, but, you know, no, the word of God is not that's fine, but. The only but in this situation is. Oh, my God. Somebody said that. Boy, can I set them up? All right. So. I was going to say the only but in this situation is verse 6. But the righteousness of, which is of, so, speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ. Don't say, I need to get God 3 feet from me. Isn't that really what it's saying? It's saying the very thing that most Christians are praying and saying and seeking and wanting. I need to get God in this situation. You ever heard somebody say that before? I need to get God in this situation. No, you don't. You need to get God in you.
Amen.
You need to get Christ formed in you. It's not about getting Him in this. He's already there. He's 3 feet from you. You get it? But that's not the ultimate, nor is it what he wants. And the best he can do outside of you is say, don't fear. But on the inside, he can do more than tell you not to fear. He can be the peace of God in you. He's made unto us peace. So it's a whole different ballgame. It's a completely different approach. And that's what Romans 10 is trying to explain. This is the knowledge that we're saying, this is, specifically, this is what we preach. Don't say, I need to get God down here. Or verse 7, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Well, if I just need to get life in this situation. I need to get Jesus' life. Well, Jesus' life is in you. We're trying to bring him up so that, you know, there's this glorious victory. You're bringing him from the dead and this glorious victory so that we can all dance around in victory. And Christ is not our victory. We're okay with that. We just want him to give us a victory. Jesus is the victory of God, folks. He is the victory of God. That's how you know you're of God, little children. Because greater is he that's in you. Because the greatness of this situation is he's in you.
Yes.
Not out here going, soul, shape up. Stop fearing. You know, another sermon. Another sermon. That's all that is. And, you know, we might go, oh, that was really good. That's going to last me at least 2 days. Well, the guys that didn't eat lasted longer than that.
That's right.
Sorry. All right. So, the word is nigh you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Christ is in you. This is the gospel. This is the truth. And I'm already getting signs that we're 10 minutes away from landing this plane. So we need to move on. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And verse 17 and 18. This is Paul's prayer for the church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of, what's the next word?
Him.
All right. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. So there's some things he wants you to know. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not to the saints. Everybody see that? All right. Now that, I'm going to just tell you. These first two verses, they're so quoted by deeper life people who claim Christ and him crucified. But I don't know that they really see what this is saying. And even though we can say, we can say, well, what this here is talking about is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that his inheritance in the saints is Jesus in you. Right? You can say that, right? It'd be another sermon just going over your head. Okay, but what about, I need Jesus 3 feet from me fixing my situation. But I'm going to tell you that that's exactly what that is saying, and that we don't read that and see it in the spirit and power of which it is saying, that we don't see Christ in us as our inheritance. We're looking for an inheritance. You know, it's like the reading of the will. Well, you get Jesus. Well, who gets the family jewels? Who gets the Mercedes? You know? Don't I get the Mercedes? No. You get Jesus in you. We don't even see that hardly there. It's like, okay, well, let's keep reading. Like, we keep reading, and the biggest thing we get out of this is, you know, like verse 20 and 20, that we've been raised up far above all principalities and powers. So that, you know, we can't touch me. I'm way up here, devil. You know, of course, watch your life a few days and you'll see it. He's, you got a back room that he sleeps in. No, the greatest thing here is that. And so I need to keep moving here because my time is running out. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 27. Anybody ever heard this verse before, verse 20? Colossians 1, 27. Well, I'll read it and you tell me if you've heard it. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, somehow we see Christ in you. Somehow we see hope of glory. Have we never noticed that God would make known what is the riches of the glory? Where did we see that phrase? Ephesians. It says, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You remember that? It's the same exact wording, other than the inheritance word. It's the same exact wording as Ephesians, except for he called it the inheritance in the saints. We're supposed to go, glory to God, that's Christ in us, the greater way of proceeding instead of having him 3 feet from me. Woo, yeah, Instead, we go, wonder what that means. Or goes over us as we sit in, as I said, we sit in our room freaking out. Here he spells it out, to whom God would make known what is the riches of this glory, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, not Christ next to you, 3 feet from you. And then I want to read verse 25 and verse 28 together, if we may. Verse 25, of which I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 28, whom we preach. All right, let's make something clear right now. When it says whom we preach, that's verse 28. What went just before that? Okay, and what did verse 27 say? Christ in you, whom we preach. He didn't say we preach Jesus the Savior. He didn't say we preach Jesus up in heaven. He says this is the Jesus we preach. This Jesus in you, not Jesus 3 feet from you or far away. We preach Christ in you as the hope of glory and as the riches of the glory and as the inheritance in the saints. So, now, let's go back because we're going to do 25 again, 28. Think of this in terms of what it is that he is a minister of, what it is that he preaches. Okay, let's do it again. Verse 25, of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in union with Christ. Folks, there's no way to get around this. Paul preached Christ in you. He didn't preach Christ 3 feet from you. He didn't preach Christ will show up and you can have your hope and expectation can be that he's going to show up. And when he does, he's going to get to work on your problem. He's got a plan. And when he shows up, you can be assured he's got a plan. He does have a plan. Christ in you. And if he sees other stuff in you like fear and doubt and not, you know, being of good cheer, if you understand. He sees that as not Christ. And he's going to work on you to form Christ in you. He's not going to work on the 40, you know, murderous people. He's not going to work on the multitude. Well, the whole crowd's trying to rip me apart. They're evil. Well, you got fear. Evil. Fear, Jesus, that don't even weigh out. These people you need to slap them upside the head. He's going, no, I'm your head, not their head. I am your head. And you are my body. And I expect for my son to control all of that junk in you. I expect him to be the Prince of Peace in you, not someday when the millennium comes or something like that, where we're waiting on that, you know, moment and we're, you know, quit waiting. He's the Prince of Peace now. And he's not just 3 feet from you. He wants to be the Prince of Peace on the inside of you. And he wants that. He wants to be greater in you than your fears.
Yes.
He wants to be greater in you than your doubts. Yes. He wants to be greater in you than your circumstance of, look how this is bad and look what these people are doing and look how wrong this is. He's not at all caught up in that. You know, what does the scripture say? He is ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You get right and he'll deal with all that because right now, those are just tools for him. He's not worried about that. He's going, that keeps you agitated so that you can see it ain't me yet. You know, the reason why you're going through all this is clearly I am not formed in you. And we go, well, could we just skip that for a while and deal with them? And, you know, faithful as he is, he says, no, we have to deal with you. you know, because you're the one who said you want Christ formed in you. They never said that. Remember, they're evil. All right, so one final verse. How much time we got up there?
Not much.
Not much. Psalm 43, quick. You're not going fast enough. Psalm 43. We've got seconds. I mean, the Skype thing is going to shut down. Those people are going to go black any second. They'll be left in the darkness if we don't finish this. All right. This is the summation of, remember, not according, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. This is what we speak. This is the word of faith. Colossians, whom we preach, this is the knowledge that'll get us to the cross. This is the knowledge that'll get us to Christ. And I just put my paper away, and oh, it's verse, let me make sure I got it here. 3 and 4. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Note the path. Note the order of the path. Note what is happening here, that it is not this light that he's sending forth leads him. This light of the knowledge of the glory of God, this breaking forth, as in Ephesians 1:17, leads them and brings me to his holy hill, to his tabernacles. Then will I go, I love this, unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. Until that light has shined in our hearts, until that has dawned on us, until that day has come, we're not going to know that we're in him and he's in us. We'll only know it theologically. And when anything is preached along that line, it'll just pass over us as from another compartment, just like on the road to Emmaus. And we will sit wondering, where is God? And even when you find out he's 3 feet from you, you'll never yet have what he wants you to have by the Prince of Peace reigning on the inside of you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your sheep. They're your sheep, Jesus, and you love them. And you know what they've gone through and are going through and will yet go through. And Father, I know that you care. But you didn't say, I'll fix your care. You said, cast that over on me. And you also said, I care for you. And what you care about is forming Christ in us. You want us to cast that care on you instead of trying to get you to fix it so we won't have care. Father, help us to uncompartmentalize these things so that we can hear you in your word, so that we can know you're right there alive and with us, that we're not alone, that we're not waiting for you to show up 3 feet from us, but that we see you like Jesus was trying to get Philip to see the Father in him, that we know that you're in us, you're already in us, you're already the life within us, and we have not learned to plug into you in that manner. We're so busy trying to get you 3 feet from us. So, Father, release the Holy Spirit in such a manner that the light is sent forth to us, and it comes in a manner that it leads us, and it doesn't lead us out of our troubles. It leads us to your holy hill, to your tabernacle, and to your altar, to the altar of God, my God, my exceeding joy. Lord, break this bread of life. Feed us on this new covenant bread and wine. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.